Hello, Woodman.
Hello.
Yes, and hello, Arc Valley. For those of you who are watching from our other campuses, I'm at our, let's call it our most secure campus, Arkansas Valley Correctional Facility. And I would also say you guys do hold the distinction, which will come as a shock for some of our other attenders. This is our loudest campus. And in doing so and being so, it does make it one of my favorite for that reason alone. We've been studying the life of the Old Testament prophet Elijah. And so far in his life, Elijah's world and his experience have been pretty intertwined with that of Ahab, the evil king of Israel. And last weekend, we saw Elijah confront Ahab and tell him that he was going to be judged for his sin, and in his case, it was going to require his life. And we're going to pick up the story in 1 Kings chapter 22. So if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. And we're going to be told that there's a period of 3 years that's elapsed from the end of chapter 20 to the beginning of chapter 22. And Ahab is again thinking about going to war. He's got battle on his mind. And we're going to see in our passage what psychologists refer to as confirmation bias. And that can be defined, that's our tendency to cherry pick information that confirms our existing beliefs or ideas. And I'm sure many of us would like to think that if God said something, we would be more than happy and excited to listen. No questions asked, but even then, we can still sometimes hear what we want to hear and not let God kind of correct us when he might be trying to do just that. We can actually miss what God is trying to say. And my prayer for us this weekend is we're not going to let that happen. So let me pray, ask God to speak to our hearts, and then we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, you know, being here, I'm just reminded again how thankful I am for our Arc Valley guys. God, I'm thankful for this church, this Woodman Valley Chapel that you have created, that you have made diverse, and God, we pray just increasingly so. Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity to study your word. We pray, God, that you would allow us to listen to your words, and more than just hear them, God, I pray we respond to them, even when it might be hard. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So 1 Kings 22, we're jumping in at verse 1. When you got a decision to make, and if you do, first thing to do is to seek the Lord. We need to seek the Lord with the decisions that are before us. We read this. For 3 years, Syria and Israel continued without war. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth Gilead belongs to us? And we keep quiet and do not take it out of the hand of the king of Syria?" And he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your house, or your horses." And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Inquire first for the word of the Lord." You know, it was 2 weeks ago when Pastor Kirby was teaching, we saw that Ahab had triumphed over the Syrians. And now we see him again looking for battle. Problem was, is that Ahab was supposed to have executed Ben-Hadad, who was the king of Syria. God had said that God wanted him gone, and Ahab spared him, because they came up with this great deal that Ben-Hadad was going to return all these cities. Ben-Hadad was going to be this great guy. And shockingly, he backs out on his promise. And so now three years later, Ahab is like, we still haven't gotten our cities back. And one in particular was really special to him, Ramoth Gilead. And then we're introduced to Jehoshaphat. And he was the king of Judah, who had come down from Jerusalem, and no matter where you read in the Bible that people are going, you always go down from Jerusalem or up to Jerusalem because it sits up high. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, comes down from Jerusalem to go have a little sit down with King Ahab. And like many of us, right, Jehoshaphat wasn't a perfect guy, made mistakes, but as far as kings go in the Bible, he sought the Lord. He desired to be faithful, wasn't perfect, but this is a king who is trying to honor God with his life. One big error in judgment, though, that I'm sure he would like a gimme or a mulligan on, he had his son marry Ahab's daughter, which, just if you want to read ahead on your own time, doesn't go well. Just leave it at that. So Ahab's having a discussion with his servants, and he's having this discussion conveniently in front of Jehoshaphat. Kind of like, doesn't Ramoth Gilead belong to us? Like, what should we be doing something about that? We're not doing anything about it. Oh, hey, Jehoshaphat, you're right there. Do you want to maybe help us out? Go into battle together. You know, we're family and all. Now, what I think is sort of sad is that when Ahab had defeated the Syrians round one and then round two, he didn't have Jehoshaphat's help. It was just the God. It was just God. But now, 3 years later, Ahab's made some mistakes. First thing on his mind is not to turn to the Lord, but to turn to my in-law and see if he will help. And Jehoshaphat gives the kind of answer you'd like to hear from family. I am as you are. My people is your people. My horses is your horses. But Jehoshaphat has one stipulation. Why don't we ask God first what we should do? Before we rally, before we sharpen the swords, let's seek God. Clearly, we can and often should seek the Lord's direction more often than I do, I know. There's lots of decisions that he would love for us to come and ask him about. But certainly, when we come up with big decisions, you know, where people are going to go to school, who they're going to marry, the kind of jobs they do, if they're going to take their nation into war, these things certainly should be on that top sort of tier of, before we get too far, we should seek God's direction before we do so. And for so many of us as followers of Jesus, what's easy to sometimes forget, you read about these guys in their Bible, but you know, as followers of Jesus, we actually have tremendous advantage over Jehoshaphat right here. Jehoshaphat and Ahab, all they had was God's law, like the first part, and God's prophets. So many of you right now, so many of you back there, you have God's entire revealed word. All the things pertaining to godliness, so many of us have in our hand. More than that, as followers of Christ, we have his spirit within us, right? You confess Christ as Lord, you're not just forgiven your sins, but his spirit indwells you and can talk and can tell us stuff, can impress upon us. More than them, we have the community of faith. You in here got brothers that you can reach out to and say, hey, what do you think about this? So many of us have followers of Christ that can challenge, exhort, encourage. And not always did they kind of rock it, but we have all of Christian history. We got 2,000 years of history that we can look to. So when big decisions are on the horizon, when you got stuff before you, what do? God's word, God will never, ever lead any of us to do anything in contradiction to his word. Never. You say, well, I really feel it, but you'd be wrong. God will never contradict his word. We can and we should ask his spirit for help. Help me to understand your word. Give me a sense. Should I stay? Should I go? Do I go to the left? Do I go to the right? What do I do? And then we have people that we can ask for help, followers of Jesus that hopefully you trust. It isn't that we don't have options for direction. I think it's sometimes true. We just don't want to listen to what people are saying. We don't want to hear what God would say. We try to stuff down as if it were possible that spirit that is within us. You ever do that? You ever done that? Ahab wants what he wants. He doesn't want to hear anything contrary, but he also wants Jehoshaphat's help. So he's torn. So he obliges him. But who he asks is a good reminder for all of us, whether inside or out, to consider our counselors, to consider those that we would listen to. Look at verse 6. It says, "Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, 'Shall I go to battle against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain?' And they said, 'Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king.'" Now, there's few things here that might not immediately, but as you get into it, kind of raise an eyebrow or two. One, it says that he gathered 400 prophets. And I don't know if you're paying attention, but several weeks ago when we talked about Elijah confronting Ahab, and he told him, "I want the 450 prophets of Baal, and I want the 400 prophets of Asherah to meet me, and we're going to have a little face-to-face." Only the 450 prophets of Baal showed up. So can't say for certain that these are the 400 prophets of Asherah, but it is sort of interesting that it's the same number. And we know there wasn't many prophets of Baal left because, well, we won't get into it. Also, what I think is kind of fun, his question is, "Shall I go? Shall I go?" And you almost can picture Jehoshaphat sitting there and being like, "Wait, I thought you were asking us to go. What if? Why are we only asking about you?" And their answer, they conveniently say what Ahab was wanting to hear. But what's wild is when you look at it, they actually didn't use the name of the Lord. Yahweh, the name of God in the Bible, his given name that he said and revealed himself as, is always spelled in all caps. Like the big letters, L-O-R-D, is his name. So it's not here for certain that they're actually talking about the God that Jehoshaphat was wanting to look for some help from. They just reference some Lord and say that you're good to go. Jehoshaphat is not convinced, and so he asks for another opinion. Look at verse 7. But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire?" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. But I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Now, here's where you see that Jehoshaphat's like the consummate diplomat. He responds just ever so carefully to get at what he wants, but he's kind of being careful about not offending Ahab while they're at this formal sit-down. He's like, "Is there not another prophet of the Lord?" And look at what Jehoshaphat says, Lord, all caps, L-O-R-D. "Isn't there a prophet of the Lord that we could maybe inquire of?" And there was one, but as we'll see, it really appears like Ahab has him locked up. Comes up a little later. The guy's name is Micaiah, but Ahab doesn't like him. Why? Because Micaiah never says anything good. Never anything good for me. Anytime Micaiah talks, it's always evil. It's always bad. And this is where you start to see a little bit of Ahab's confirmation bias coming out. He's precluded that because Micaiah has never historically said anything good in Ahab's eyes, well, now I don't need to listen to anything Micaiah says. I don't even want to bother with him. But again, the diplomat Jehoshaphat, "Let not the king say so. Let's hear him out." Verse 9. "Then the king of Israel summoned an officer officer and said, "Bring quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah." Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones, arrayed in their robes at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, made for himself horns of iron and says, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied so and said, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king." Ahab sends for Micaiah, and the narrator then describes the scene. Ahab and Jehoshaphat are sitting up on their thrones. They're arrayed in their royal robes, having like a formal, picture-worthy sit-down. And they wait for Micaiah to show up. They're dressed in their best. They're sitting at the head of the court. And it says that the prophets are prophesying before them. And then one of them steps forward, this guy named Zedekiah of Kenaanah, and he puts on a little display. Kind of like he gets some little horns out, and he says, "This is what's going to happen. You're going to push the Syrians out of business." But you'll note the big change. Now Zedekiah uses the name of the Lord. All caps. And then the rest of the prophets, they changed their tune too. And they changed who it was they heard from. Convenient. It's a little like sometimes if you're dealing with a salesperson that always seems to have a positive answer to any question you might ask. You see something that's not going to work. You see something that might not be so great, and you ask about it, and they just spin it, they turn it, and, well, it can in time make us a little cynical. You can tell something's up, but you can't quite put your finger on it. And a lot of people then, confirmation bias, well, they're a salesperson. They just want to sell me the product, so our antenna, not horns, our antenna's up as we talk to them because we ask ourselves, well, what's the catch? What's the catch? So we can become cynical. Now, the truth is, obviously, there are a lot, and we got some in our church, like decent salespeople who are actually just trying to sell some stuff that they believe in, and they want to do right by their customers. We don't have to be cynical of all salespeople. However, it actually does us good to be a little cynical of those that we would allow to speak into our life, those that would be counselors that we would trust. We should consider who it is we're allowing to speak into our lives. But the thing is, if you want to commit some mischief, if you actually just want to trash talk your own spouse, there's a great temptation to go and listen to those who are going to say the things I want to hear. I want people to support what I'm thinking. And I can sometimes seek them out because I know people will answer the way that I like. All of us need to have people in our life who will speak truth to us. All of us need people that we can trust. Do you have those people in your life, regardless of what campus you attend? We have some of those people for you. Our community groups have leaders that we trust that you can listen to. All of our campuses have campus pastors. We have staff. We have commissioned leaders. We have people who you can trust. But we don't necessarily know what's on your heart unless you put yourself into relationship and tell us. Micaiah will be the kind of person that Ahab needs. But unfortunately, Ahab is not going to listen. Look at verse 13. "And the messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, "Behold, the words of the prophet with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak." The messenger has obviously been around Ahab before. He knows it. And so he goes to bring Micaiah, I think, from a cell. And as they're going, he's like, "Just so you know, a little heads up, bro. Everybody's been saying exactly what Ahab wants to hear. So the best thing for you right now is just say the same thing and we can get this over with." But Micaiah, that's not how he rolls. And he says, "You know what? I'm going to say what the Lord says. That's what I'm going to say. Whatever the Lord says, those are the words that I will speak." Verse 15. Where is 15 in my Bible? Oh, it's still after 14. "And when he had come to the king said to him, 'Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain?' And he answered, 'Go up and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king.' But the king said to him, 'How many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?'" This is fascinating. I'm not entirely sure why, but I do find it interesting that when he asked his boys, Ahab was like, "Shall I go to battle?" But then Jehoshaphat has a little bit of pushback, and "Isn't there anyone else we can talk to?" And now Ahab's like, "Should we go up to battle?" Do you see how he changed it there? I to we. I don't know why that's a deal, but I just find it interesting. The second thing is a little more hard to figure out in print, because when you read it in black and white, it sounds like, well, Micaiah's saying the exact same thing that all the other prophets said. Go for it, you're good. But the thing that sometimes the written word doesn't convey is the tone. So when Ahab says, "Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain?" And he's like, "Go up and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king." Ahab knows that he's playing him. He knows that Micaiah is being sarcastic, and it drives him nuts. And you think Micaiah would have known that. You would think that Micaiah would think this is not the best time for sarcasm. But I will confess, I appreciate his spunk. Standing in front of Ahab, throw down a little swagger right in the man's face. The real tragedy is Ahab's response. Do you see verse 16? "How many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" And this is tragic. He's already told Jehoshaphat he hates Micaiah. Why? Because Micaiah never says anything good. And now he's saying, "How many times do I need to make you promise that you're going to tell me what God says?" What's Ahab's problem? He can't really envision a God who wouldn't always just say what he wants. You keep telling me this bad stuff. When are you going to start telling me what God says? And Micaiah is like, "Dude, I am. You're not listening to the truth." He's assuming that Micaiah must not be speaking for God because it's never good for Ahab. It's just not true. And it starts to get really jiggy. Verse 17, and he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his home in peace.' And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?'" Micaiah is essentially going, "You want the truth? I'll give you the truth." And his words there are two ways of saying the same thing. He has a vision. I see the sheep of Israel scattered like people with no shepherd. And back then, the king was thought, the picture of the king was to be the shepherd of God's people. So if the sheep are scattered, where's the king? He's dead. I saw the people with no king. But then he's the second thing. And I heard, he saw the people had no king, and I heard the Lord say, they have no master. Why? Because he's dead. You want the truth, Ahab? Ramoth-Gilead, this is where you die. And God told you it was going to happen. And yet, you hear this heavy, heavy throwdown, but Ahab's confirmation bias, he hears that and he turns to Jehoshaphat and he's like, see what I mean? Never anything good. Instead of thinking, for real? Did you just say, this is how I go? But he's not listening to the word of the prophet. Verse 19, and this part does sound a little nutty at first, but I'm telling you, once you get through it, it makes sense. And Micaiah said, therefore, right? And it's interesting, Jehoshaphat, don't you see what I mean? He never prophesies anything good about me. And Micaiah is like, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said one thing and another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord saying, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, by what means? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all the prophets. And he said, you are to entice him and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you. That's heavy stuff. It's heavy stuff. Just like these two guys are sitting in their royal robes in what they think is a pretty sweet court setup. Micaiah's like, I've actually seen a vision of God in his court. It's better. And just like these two men are discussing war, God's holding his own discussion. What's going to happen to Ahab? He's going to die at Ramoth-Gilead. How's that going to get done? God had already told Ahab twice now that his life would be taken from him. And now we find out, turns out the plan is for it to go down at Ramoth-Gilead. The head-scratching part that a lot of people zero in on, wait, is God lying here? This is saying that God put a lying spirit. Is God lying? And there's three things that we'll say about it. I don't want to camp on it too long. But first, in case you're taking notes, God does not lie. Amen. God does not lie. Numbers 23:19, God is not man that he should lie. So God is not lying. Full stop. But the second thing, and this is more practical, God really cannot be accused of deceiving Ahab when he's actually telling Ahab that he deceived him. You know what I'm saying? He's actually saying, no, tell him. Micaiah sees the vision of how it's going down, and then God's like, and you make sure Ahab knows. Those guys weren't telling the truth. Third, and this is where it gets a little more weighty, make no mistake about it, God is the sovereign Lord of the universe. And he never does anything evil, but he is the sovereign God of the universe. And he can use the evil acts of people to accomplish his purposes. He can work in and through wrong choices. And though God never does evil, and though God is never responsible for evil, he can use evil and its agents to accomplish his purposes. Exhibit A, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ morally permissible? No. He was the perfect, spotless, pure Son of God. He was falsely accused. He should not have been crucified. But God, the sovereign Lord of the universe, worked through the decisions of sinful men to accomplish his purposes. Exhibit B, some of you guys here at Ark Valley. Some of you guys did some things, you made some choices that were not good. But then you came into this place and you found Jesus Christ. Amen. On Tuesday, am I right? You did something that was outside of God's law. Of your own volition, you thought, I'm doing this. But then God arranges it all that this is the place that you find Jesus. God is never responsible for evil, but he's always the sovereign God of the universe and gets his thing done. This is what Ahab is struggling with. And fourth, and this is just another little practical reminder, these were not God's prophets who were earnestly seeking him. Right? They were and had been false prophets. They were not on the program and really earnestly seeking, and God was just like deceive them. You and I and anyone else at other campuses need to remember Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. If you are earnestly seeking from a place of, God, I want to know, I'm looking for direction, I'm going to confess my sin, and I need your help, you never have to worry that he's going to lead you astray. Ever, ever, ever. He'll give you good answers. Ahab should have listened. Micaiah has just told him, you are going to die there. And this is going to confirm what God said was going to happen to you. He's leading you to this. Are you listening? And Ahab does not like it, even though Micaiah said it rather forthrightly, and he dismisses it. And you know what? People still do the same thing. I've shared the gospel with countless people. And sometimes it goes great, and sometimes there's pushback. And sometimes the pushback is stuff like, well, wait a second, so you're saying that I'm born in sin, and but Jesus died to forgive me my sin. Yes, but like if I don't accept him, then I go to hell. Yes, maybe don't say it so blunt like that, but that is accurate. Unless Jesus Christ restores us and forgives us and cleanses us, you end in hell. Well, you know what? If you have a God that will let people go to hell, then I don't want that kind of God. But what if it's true? You may not like the news. You may not like what you're hearing. But if what you're hearing is true, you really should listen to it. Ahab was dismissing it out of hand because he didn't like what he was hearing. But it was true. We may not like the truth, but it doesn't make it less true. And to ignore God's word is to your own peril. The fact of the matter is, yes, we were separated from God in our sin. We were born into iniquity. And the punishment, the wages of sin is death, not just physical, but it's an eternal separation. But God so loved us that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for us so that we can be free and reconciled to the God who made us. You may not like parts of the story, but I'm telling you, that's true. And unless you bend your knee and confess Christ as Lord, you're not saved. And if you physically die in that state, it doesn't end well. There are lots of things that God might ask me, that God might ask you to do that we don't like. Lots of things in His Word that are hard. But we should be listening. And when what God says contradicts what I want to hear, I should really seek to bend my will to His and respond positively. Are you doing that? We also got to be men and women who stand for the truth ourselves. Look at verse 24. Then Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, came near and struck Micah, on the cheek and said, "How did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you?" And Micah said, "Behold, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide yourself." And the king of Israel said, "Seize Micah and take him back to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, 'Thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him meager rations of bread and water until I come in peace.'" And Micah said, "If you return in peace," this is moxie, "the Lord has not spoken by me." And he said, "Hear all the peoples." Zedekiah needs to keep his rep up. So he slaps Micaiah and says, what gives you the right? How do you know? How did the Spirit go from me to you?" And Micaiah just says, "Listen, bro, when you're quivering in your chamber because the king is dead, you're going to know that the Spirit of God was in me." And then Ahab's like, "Put this guy back in prison, but now this time give him just the least of the least until I return." And Micah, standing in front of the man who's about to imprison him, is like, "You know what? If you come back, then it wasn't the Lord." And then it's the parting shot as he's being led out. He's like, "Hear all the peoples." He's calling everybody to listen. What I'm saying is true. And here's what's really sad. We never hear of Micaiah again. His last thing is this epic drop the mic moment where he calls people to listen, and then we never know. Fact is, despite the poor treatment, he goes down kicking, and really, we should too. Micaiah should be commended for his faithfulness. He easily could have rolled in there and said what all the other prophets said, and probably gone back to his cell with a better meal, or he maybe wouldn't have to go back at all. I will be honest. I try always to be, but this is kind of embarrassing. In my line of work, I'm often in the position of having to disagree with people. And sometimes I find it tempting to just want to say what they want to hear. Sitting face to face in front of somebody one-on-one, that's sometimes a lot harder than standing in front of a bunch of people, I'll tell you that. When they have their angle, they have empathy, they're pleading to want to hear what they want to hear, and I know what they want isn't true. It can be hard sometimes to say that's not right. Now, sometimes if their tone is snarky or their attitude condescending, it's easy. I'm fine with that. I don't mind. I finally get just a burst of courage, right? But sometimes it's tough. But we need to be people who stand for truth. There was a couple back in the day that I was counseling. They were having marital problems, and it was exasperated by the fact that she had a brain tumor, and they didn't know how it was going to go. And I'll tell you, and she was clearly in the wrong. This gal was hurting and just vociferous. She was amped up. And her husband just sat there dejectedly, taking all of it. And I'm praying, I'm like, what do you say to a woman who's got a brain tumor that they don't know how this is going to go. And she was on a little rant, and I interrupted her. I said, I'm sorry to interrupt. I'm sorry you have a brain tumor, but I'm going to guess that in your marriage vows, you said something about you made a commitment in sickness and in health. Did you not? And you're just being awful to your husband right now. And she got this look of horror on her face that I have really very rarely seen something so I thought she might like lunge at me. And then it broke. And she looked at me. And then she looked at her husband and she said, "You're right. Will you forgive me for my behavior?" And they never came back for counseling again. Now, the truth is not always readily accepted by everybody. Micaiah knows that. But the truth does still set people free. And we need men and women who, in love, are willing to speak the truth. In all honesty, I really don't know what's harder sometimes, speaking the truth when people don't want to hear it, or accepting the truth when it's something I don't want to hear. But we need to be people who ask God to help us do both. We need to be people willing to speak the truth in love, and we need to be people who are willing to listen to the truth. And you struggle with one or the other, or both of those. Jesus died for us so that we could know the truth. He's then above asking us to take a little risk so that others can. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gospel, which is the greatest news so many of us have ever heard. God, we know we don't always do the things you want us to do, and we confess our sin. God, give us soft hearts to listen to your word and respond to it by faith and not grow cold to what it says. And God, give us courage to speak the truth, realizing that this world will have tribulation, but in you, God, we find through your Son peace. Allow us all to be your witnesses, regardless of which campus we attend or which communities we find ourselves living, the places that we work, or just the homes in which we're living. Would we be people of the truth, and in being so, find ourselves that city on a hill, that light that cannot be hidden, to the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.